So if we turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, we'll continue to read from verse 25. Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favoured kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our text this evening is a command from the heathen king Pharaoh to his people, which is found in chapter 41, verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. A cry is raised here in a time of famine by a people who are keenly feeling their need of food to survive. Going to Joseph and obeying him will be the means of their salvation and their preservation. Now, already having said that, you should see an obvious shadow to one that is greater than Joseph, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a greater command which comes not merely from Pharaoh, but from God himself, that we are to go to Jesus for all of our salvation and for all of the grace that we need to live the Christian life. And so what we want to do this evening with God's help is, first of all, to consider go to Joseph, and then having looked at the text in its historical context, we'll then exhort you to go to Jesus. So what does this verse mean in Genesis chapter 41? Well, obviously, Pharaoh is telling the people to go to Joseph. But in order to understand that, you'll need to get to grips with what has happened for this 30-year-old descendant of Abraham to be sitting at the right hand of the king of the greatest superpower of his day. Well, Joseph was born the 11th son of Jacob, the firstborn son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. And no doubt, linked to that, Joseph became the favorite of his father, which caused all kinds of envy in the household. His brothers were jealous of Joseph, and it wasn't helped in Joseph's experience when he received two dreams and shared them with the family. One, he was out in the fields and he saw all of the 11 ears of corn bowing down to this one ear of corn, which of course referred to him. And his brothers were angry at that. And then he received another dream where the sun, the moon and the stars, so not only his brother, but his mother and also his father were going to be bowing down unto him. And so this sense of favoritism, this sense of envy, destroyed the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. And there came a day when his father sent him out to find his brothers who were looking after their flocks. And when they saw him coming, they determined that they would kill him. Reuben, he spoke to stop the murderous plot, and he was cast into a pit. And it seems Reuben was going to go back and get him later. But in the interim, a band of traitors, Ishmaelites, came by. And the other brothers sold Joseph into the hand of the Ishmaelites. And they took his coat of many colors, and they killed an animal and covered it in blood and took it back unto their father, telling him that Joseph had died. These Ishmaelites take Joseph into the land of Egypt, and there he's purchased by a high-ranking official by the name of Potiphar. And what begins at that point is a series of what we could call preparatory cycles. Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. God prospers Joseph. Potiphar promotes Joseph and puts him in charge of everything that he has. And then Joseph is persecuted. He won't submit to the advances of Potiphar's wife. And so she gets him alone, and she's going to take matters into her own hand. And he runs away, leaving his garment in her hand. And she cries, blue murder, this man has attacked me. And the result of that is, of course, that Joseph is cast into prison. So there's the first cycle He's sold. God prospers him. God prospers the household of Potiphar. Then he's persecuted and he's cast into prison in the dungeon. But while he's there, God prospers him again. And the prison guards recognize that this man has many gifts, and so they put him in charge of what he was able to govern within the jail. And at that time, two of the king's servants are put into the jail, the butler and the baker, and they both dream dreams. And one of them was that the butler was going to be restored in 3 days to his position. And the baker was very encouraged with that. And he's like, now tell me my dream. And he gets the bad news that within 3 days, he is going to be killed. And it comes to pass. And as the butler is leaving the prison, Joseph says, remember me when you come into the court of Pharaoh. But the butler doesn't remember. He forgets. And for 2 years, Joseph continues in the prison. But God hasn't forgot Joseph. And then Pharaoh is troubled by two dreams that he has at night. He sees 7 fat cows, and they're feeding in the pasture, and out of the river come 7 skinny cows, and the 7 skinny cows, they eat the fat cows. And after they eat the fat cows' children, they're still skinny. They haven't got any fatter. And then he sees 7 good stalks of corn and 7 blasted stalks of corn, and the blasted stalks of corn destroy and consume the 7 good ears of corn. Well, what's the interpretation of the dream? Pharaoh wants an answer, and all the magicians and soothsayers of the land of Egypt can't help him. And it's at that point the butler remembers, well, I had a dream in prison and there was a man there, and he told me and the baker the interpretation of our dreams. And so the butler tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, bring this man to me. And now Joseph is in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I've been told that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph answers Pharaoh in verse 16. And he shows his complete dependence upon God. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Your two dreams are really one dream. God is telling you that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Therefore, use this time of preparation to put grain away so that when the years of dearth come, you will be able to survive as a people and as a nation. Furthermore, he tells Pharaoh, you're going to need a man who's going to be able to plan for this and implement the plan. And Pharaoh says, well, it seems that you are the best qualified man for the job. So from the prison, all of a sudden, Joseph is before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to put him in charge of implementing this plan to preserve Egypt. Indeed, if you read from verse 38 and following, and note there the language of exaltation, it's really quite profound what happens here. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave to him to wife Asenath. That's verse 45. I should start at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Over all Pharaoh's house, over all the people of the land, over all the land itself. And as he rode in the second chariot, the command went up, bow the knee. Bow the knee to Joseph. Well, the time of plenty came. And they kept a fifth part of all the harvest each year and put it aside. And when the time of famine came and there was need throughout the whole of the land, the people come, in our text, verse 55, famished. And they cry unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. You'll see then that in our text, Joseph is a savior from death. Because bread in these days equaled life. If you didn't have grain, if you didn't have bread, you couldn't survive. And so key to this life was Joseph. And all Egypt is coming to him for bread. Indeed, not only all Egypt, but in verse 57, the famine is hitting, broadly speaking, all of these countries in the territory. And we're told, and all countries came to Egypt, to Joseph, for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And so Joseph is the means of saving much people alive. Joseph is a savior from death. But we can say also here, Joseph is the savior of the world. Joseph is the savior of the world. Didn't we just read that in verse 57? And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. Read into chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. So Egypt is being saved. But back in Canaan, Joseph's father and brothers are struggling under the famine, and Jacob sends those brothers down, not knowing that they will stand before the very brother that they rejected. And that brother will be the means of their salvation. Brethren, when you read this portion of God's word, please understand that there are implications here far beyond bread, far beyond food in the midst of a famine. What's going on here is God telling you how he is saving Israel. Think of those brothers who are going to go down to the land of Egypt. Name them in your mind. Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Who's next? Judah. Out of whose loins the Lord Jesus Christ will come. So God is doing something here in history. Israel will be saved. Judah will be saved. The covenant promise of salvation will be preserved. So that in providence, God is using Joseph historically to be a savior. But more than that, he's using Joseph indirectly to be the savior of the world. For this reason, if there's no Joseph, there's no Jesus. Do you see that? If there's no Joseph, there's no Jesus. Judah dies in Canaan in the midst of a famine. But God had it all worked out, you see. He puts Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh, not only to save Egypt, not only to save people in the midst of the famine, but to preserve that promise that he made that the Savior of the world will come from the loins of the children of Jacob. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph for bread in the midst of the famine. Well, that brings us secondly. Go to Jesus. What I've just said directs you to Jesus when you think how God is working out his plan of salvation here. And Jesus is the ultimate Savior of the world. Joseph preserves the way, prepares the way for Jesus, not only in history, but also in prophecy. And so we're reading concrete events in history where God is furthering his purpose of salvation, but at the same time, God is teaching you by way of shadow and type something about what Jesus would do when he came into the world. Listen to the words of verse 55 then with that in mind, because the way types and shadows work is you get something that is rooted in truth in the Old Testament, and it is fulfilled and amplified in the New Testament. It's just not a one-to-one comparison. It's amplified in the New Testament. So here Pharaoh says to the people, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph, what he saith to you do. What's the amplified statement in the New Testament? It would be, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And whatsoever he tells you, do it. The greatest earthly king commanded all men to go to the one who'd been persecuted but exalted to his right hand. If you need bread, go to Joseph. But the gospel, in the gospel, the infinite God of heaven and earth commands you to go to his son, who was brought far lower than Joseph, being despised and rejected and crucified, and then exalted far higher than Joseph to the very right hand of the Father. And he says, when needy sinners seek bread, when they seek life, go to Jesus. Well, three things by way of application. First of all, go to Jesus because the Father has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. Go to Jesus because the Father hath given him all authority in heaven and in earth. You'll agree with me that Joseph had a tremendous journey from the prison to the right hand of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was saying, I'm going to put everything in your hand, Joseph. You are going to rule over the whole of my kingdom, except only in the throne. I'm going to be greater than you. And our Lord Jesus Christ humbles himself, as we considered in Philippians chapter 2. And God takes him from the grave and resurrects him. And he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he sits at God's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And the Father says, sit there, I'm going to put all things under your feet. Ask of me, and I'm going to give you the nations of the world for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You poured out your soul, an offering for sin. Now I'm going to give you the reward of your sufferings. I'm going to give the purpose of God into your hand, and it will be executed under your power and your authority. Providence. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in the hand of Christ. Go to Jesus because the Father hath given him all authority in heaven and in earth. And therefore, there is nobody else appointed to give the blessings of salvation unto sinners apart from Jesus Christ. Paul says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The implication is obvious to you and me this evening, or it should be, that the only way that you and I as sinners can get anything from God is if we go to Jesus. There's no other way. And so we go to Jesus and we do what he says to us. Interestingly, that's a little bit like what Mary said, wasn't it? When Jesus was going to turn the water into wine at his first miracle, she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Well, that follows through. If Jesus says, repent, then you repent. If Jesus says, believe the gospel, then you believe the gospel. If Jesus says, forsake all and follow me, then you do that. If Jesus says, you take up your cross daily and you deny yourself and you come after him, then you do that. Lost sinners go to Jesus with all the need they have, and they find in Jesus an answer and provision for everything that they seek. And then they continue the whole of their lives as needy Christians. Where do you and I go as needy Christians? Well, we go to the one that the Father has given all authority and in heaven and in earth to. The one who has the key to the storehouse of heaven. Do you see verse 56? And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Jesus has the key to that heavenly storehouse. He purchased all these blessings for us, and it is in his hand to give them to whomsoever he chooses. Go to Jesus. The Father has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. Secondly, go to Jesus because Jesus is the bread of life. Go to Jesus because Jesus is the bread of life. I said at the beginning that bread equaled life. If you didn't have bread, you didn't have life. So what does Joseph do? He gathers bread for a 7-year period in order that he might provide for a people through 7 years of famine. It was quite a project. But Joseph was not the bread of life. Jesus is. Jesus is the bread not gathered from Egypt in order to provide for people for 7 years. Jesus is the bread that has come down from heaven, who is able to save and satisfy every single individual from all places, in all times, for all times. Everyone who comes to him. If you think about our condition in sin, it's a little bit like that period of famine. We sold ourselves into sin, and as a result of the fall, we've been living emaciated, starved in the midst of a spiritual famine. Our souls are hungry. And the majority of men don't realize what their souls are hungry for. And so they turn to all kinds of things, trying to satisfy this longing that they have within their soul. It's like that itch that they can never seem to scratch. It's always there, and no matter what they do, it doesn't go away. In fact, it often seems to get worse. And everything that they try to eat in order to satisfy this craving hunger only serves to increase the sense of hunger within their souls. I remember watching a documentary about poverty and famine in East Asia. And it was heartbreaking to see the children and their mothers mixing what water they had together with clay and flattening the clay into thin patties or pancakes and drying them in the sun. And the children would sit down to eat these clay pancakes. This morning I had a nice surprise. I was ushered away from the kitchen by Micah and told to hold my nose in case the smell would give something away. And the surprise was that Alethea had made her mother and I pancakes for breakfast. Imagine, though, sitting down for breakfast or for lunch to dirt pancakes. Were you to go to a market in Venezuela presently, you would see the people there buying fat and not meat. And what meat there is obviously rotting. And yet the people don't have anything else. Look through these examples to see the far greater condition of man in sin, or the far worse condition of man in sin. Hungry, not realizing what we're hungering for, and everything we eat only serving to make us more hungry. And the Lord comes and reasons with us in his word. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why are you doing it? Why do you spend your strength for that which satisfies not? On the contrary, come unto me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And here's where there's a glorious difference between chapter 41 and what Joseph is doing, and the New Testament and what Jesus is doing. Pharaoh says, go to Joseph, do everything he says. And Joseph opens the storehouses of Egypt and he sells unto the Egyptian. He takes the money for the goods that they are receiving. But Jesus opens the storehouse of heaven and he says, come, it's free. Take it without money and without price. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And the Son stands and says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me will never hunger, and he that believeth in me will never thirst. Go to Joseph and do what he says. What does he say? He says, come unto me and eat. Come unto me and drink. And he promises to fill the hungry soul with goodness. Go to Jesus because he is the bread of life. Thirdly, go to Jesus for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Go to Jesus for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1 to verse 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Bread equaled life. Jesus is the bread of life, and if we come to him, we never hunger in one sense. But then, in another sense, our hunger only begins. Because for the whole of our Christian life, we don't hunger for this elusive satisfaction. We've come to know it, and we want more and more of the one who gave it to us. So what is the Christian life then, but a continual feeding by faith upon the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, in Jesus you have everything that you need for the whole of your Christian life and for godliness. And so you begin with Jesus. And for the whole of that life, you continue with Jesus. so that throughout the whole of our time here in this world, God continues to say to us what Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Jesus. Go unto Jesus. You see, the church and the Christian will experience times that we could describe as famine periods. And whatever causes those periods in our life, whatever the problems are that we're struggling with, the answer is always the same. Go to Jesus. If you think of it as it pertains to the church is not at such times to spend her money on that which is not bread. But sad to say, that is the knee-jerk reaction of the church, because she realizes there's a lack, there's an emptiness, and she tries to fill the void with something that's not Christ. Just like the unbeliever. He's hungry, and he doesn't know what he's hungry for, and so he tries to fill this hunger with something that can never satisfy. The church makes that wrong decision time and time and time again. She looks to substitutes instead of the Savior. What we need to remember when we perhaps as a church go through lean periods in our experience is that Jesus remains sufficient for the whole of the church's life in the world. And the Egyptians show us what to do at such times. We feel our hunger. We cry unto God, and God says, go to my son. He has the key to the storehouse, and he will open the storehouse and pour out the blessing that you so require. The church needs to learn that lesson. The Christian needs to learn the lesson as well. How often we spend our money for that which is not bread. We go to the world, and yet the world has nothing for us. And the more we live with our desires toward the earthly, we're eating dust, imagining that it can quench our thirst and fill our belly. But our greater Joseph has prepared for us everything that we need for the Christian life. And he's ever ready to answer the cry of the hungry soul. What do we do then? Well, I trust you know the answer by now. I've said it enough times in this sermon. You go to Jesus. Psalm 107. The redeemed of the Lord are praising God for his wonderful works of salvation. But in that first section, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're lost in a solitary way. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, what do? They cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. He also, in a way to walk that right is, he does guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness and for his wonderful works among the children of men. For he, the soul that longing is, does fully satisfy. That's what we're talking about here. We go to Jesus Christ, and he is able and willing to open the storehouse of the riches of his covenant grace and to give it to his hungry people in this world. We have no reason to starve, even in the worst of famines, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made full and perfect provision for us, and he sits at God's right hand in order to freely give it to us. That ought to be an encouragement to us this evening, an encouragement to pray, an encouragement to live the Christian life. Go to Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.